Thank you all for coming. I had the deepest pit in my stomach when I sent the email when Mo was asking me what I could do for a meeting. The Sermon on the Mount was one that I have done before, and this year, as a matter of fact. And then I had to go and get haughty and put Revelation, the exclamation point of the Bible, in there. And lo and behold, that's what you all chose for me to speak about. But I tell you, once I sent that email, I said, what have I done? What have I done? Revelation has always shied away from me, or I've shied away from Revelation. It has always been out there. It has always been kind of untouchable. I would read the Bible and a lot of it would make sense, and then Revelation would just be out there on an island and I could never really get close to it, never could really understand it. And over time, I've heard little seeds planted here and there that have kind of led me on my way. And I'll tell you, one huge help has been a guy named Bruce Gore. His old series of stuff on YouTube. He's a Presbyterian guy. He's a lawyer, I think. I don't think he's like a preacher or anything. He has a bunch of lessons on YouTube, and he just spells out verse by verse, and he's been a huge help to me in seeing Revelation in this way. I'll go ahead and tell you up front, I'm going to look at Revelation with the backdrop being the destruction of Jerusalem. I have not always thought that way. I know there's a lot of other people that do not think that way. And they don't teach it that way. And I am no scholar. I am no expert. I'm going to give you a pattern that I see in the Scripture, and you can make your own decision. I hope to whet your appetite for Revelation, because one thing I know for sure, it will take you to every book of the Old Testament. You will go and find keys that will unlock the meaning from Old Testament prophets. And I hope I will get across that really all roads kind of lead into Revelation. And here's the big thing that we can all take away and try to apply in our lives today, is that in Revelation 11:15, and this is like, if anyone asks you, hey, what is Revelation? I'm struggling about, I don't know anything about Revelation. What is it about? You're on an elevator and you need to give them what it means. Revelation 11:15, I think, is the answer. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. If we take away that message from Revelation and put it in our mind and put it in our hearts and let Him be the king of our lives, then I will think that we will take away the message of what John was trying to say to those people at that time when he was writing. And I hope to glorify Him in this meeting, in these six lessons. Having said that, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting in verse 52. These are Moses' last words to a group of people that are going into the land. These are what we call the blessings and the curses. The curses are when they stray away, when they do not follow the Lord, their God. And that's where we are in the text. Verse 52. They shall, this would be another nation, they shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all the land which the Lord your God has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you. The man who is most tender and refined among you will begrudge food to his brother, to his wife he embraces, and to the last of his children whom he has left, so that he will not give any of them any flesh of his children whom he is eating. because he has nothing else left in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in all your towns. The most tender and refined woman among you, who would not venture to set a sole of her foot on the ground because she is so delicate and tender, will begrudge to her the husband she embraces, to her son and to her daughter, her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, because lacking everything, she will eat them secretly, in the siege, in the distress, which your enemy shall distress in your towns. Maybe I got your attention. I had some debate on whether I should read that or not. But I think it's significant, because this was written to a people, and I want to look into the future. I believe that Deuteronomy chapter 28 has been fulfilled in multiple ways. Lamentation 4:10 speaks of this exact same thing when Jerusalem would fall to Nebuchadnezzar. But I want you to see Revelation as part of this covenant era that is going to end as well. And so this Jerusalem, with the temple standing, with the worship ongoing in 70 AD, would be a part under this covenant. And that siege of the Romans in 70 AD is the last siege of this covenant era. So the cause for this curse is the disobedience. And the curse is a siege from an enemy with a hard face, with the worst conditions imaginable. I mean, I read that this man and this woman and their families, and things are so bad that they resort to cannibalism. And we know from history that there was a war between Jews and the Romans from around 66 to around 70 AD when Jerusalem fell. And we know that Jesus spoke about Jerusalem falling, the temple being destroyed, and that there was going to be a siege so bad that the people would have to get out of Jerusalem. That was his warning to those people. And we know the exact month when the siege started by the Roman prince, Titus, Vespasian's son, in April of 70 AD, and by August, the temple was destroyed. I believe, if we go to Revelation chapter 6, I believe that it does not speak about the siege, but I do believe Revelation 6 speaks to a time in which there was terrible things happening in Jerusalem at that time. Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 15. This is how John describes it. The kings of the earth and the great ones, the generals and the rich and powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling on the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand?" If you go to chapter 9 as well, chapter 9 is the trumpets being blasted, and from this trumpet, all hell is broke loose. And it says in chapter 9, verse 13, I'll go up a little bit for context. In verse 5 of chapter 9, they were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. And I believe that John is speaking metaphorically about a time which they are going to come across, the worst times in all of human history, where people are resorting to eating their own children. The writer Josephus, who was a part of the Roman-Jewish War. He was actually a governor type, where he was conquered and he was captured by the Romans. He writes about a woman named Mary who resorted to eating her newborn child. It is in the Jewish Wars, in the section of the Jewish Wars. And so we know that things like that happened at that time because the famine was so severe in the area. What I want to focus on is some of the things that Jesus says. And I do think that what has brought me to some of my conclusions about Revelation being the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple really comes from the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And speaking in that, there's in multiple Gospels, but I believe that Jesus is speaking about these conditions in which they will face in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, that would be the Roman army, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart. And let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that was written. Alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So Jesus, there's another time that we'll look at in just a second where he actually has the cross on his back. This is before he gets to that point in his life, but he's foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem. And if you go to Matthew's account, they kind of line up together, and you could see that the main thing is that when you see the armies, and I think in Matthew's account he'll say, when you see the desolation of abomination that Daniel spoke about, you flee to the mountains, you get out, because it's coming. The destruction, it will come at that point. But isn't it interesting to the woe, the devastating time in which the mothers are going to have with infants? And I think that Jesus has in mind the type of siege and the type of conditions that are going to happen at that time for the women who are pregnant and the women that are going to have children going through that time that we read about in Deuteronomy chapter 28. In chapter 23, this is when Jesus has the cross and he's going to his final place to be hung on the cross, to put up, be lifted up. Starting in verse 26, they got Simon Cyrene to help him carry. In verse 27, they followed him a great multitude of the people, and the women were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nurse.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and the hills, 'Cover us.'" And verse 31 says, "For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" And that last phrase is kind of hard to understand. I think that has reference to Jesus being the righteous green wood. But what happens when he's gone and the wood is dry? It's going to be burned up. But notice, he has a cross on his back and he is going to his final place to die. And these women are mourning him. And he says, don't cry for me. You mourn for yourselves. Because what is going to happen to Jerusalem? It's going to be so bad. It's going to be so bad in Jerusalem that Jesus is saying it's going to be a blessing that the womb is barren. And I just want you to... That speaks into all of the Bible, all of the blessing that we see from children being born. I mean, you go Sarah. You go all the way back to Adam and Eve and what they said. God has gave me a man. What a blessing it was to have children. Sarah, Hannah, and how she prayed. But now it's going to be a blessing that your womb is barren. Isn't that a reverse? I think Jesus had in mind the conditions in which Jerusalem was going to face because Moses prophesied about it. And that siege that we see from the Roman Empire come around and siege Jerusalem, and things were so bad in all of Judea, really. That lady Mary that I mentioned from Josephus, she was not from Jerusalem. All of Judea was destroyed. Bodies were everywhere, from the Sea of Galilee to Jerusalem. That's what we read in Josephus. But I believe that Jesus is speaking about that very moment. And under the covenant period, the law of Moses, the prophet Moses, prophesied about the conditions in which they would suffer when they were besieged by a foreign army. And I believe that Revelation is painting that picture for us, where Rome surrounded Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was burned to the ground in 70 AD. So, Revelation is the final siege and the last fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 28. That's how I'm viewing this. Let's move on. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 66. I laid my first brick. We're going to lay another one. Isaiah chapter 66. It has been said that Isaiah is a miniature book. 66 books of the Bible, 66 chapters. There's a nice even break, and it kind of works out. It's called that for a reason, I think, and I think it's for good reason. Chapter 40, you start off with this messenger of Jesus, and so you have the beginning of the gospel in chapter 40. That's quoted in Matthew and in Mark, I believe, right in the beginning. As you go through in Isaiah chapter 42, you learn about the ministry of this servant, and we. Matthew applies what Jesus is going around doing and how he's not going to be contend with the people even though they're trying to kill him, and he's going to be a light to the Gentiles. That's Isaiah chapter 42, and that's also in Matthew chapter 12. He's not going to bruise a reed or put out a smoldering wick. That's how it's described, and so he's not going to do those things. And so his ministry is talked about in the second half, or the second section, I would say, of Isaiah. We learn in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus goes into the synagogue and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah, that he says, "In your hearing, this has been fulfilled." And this is where he reads, Isaiah talks about a servant that's going to lead the captive free in this year of Jubilee. And so we see that in Isaiah chapter 61. When we get to the book of Acts, we see that Philip goes up and helps the eunuch from Ethiopia, and he's reading Isaiah chapter 53. And so this is the good news about Jesus, that men can be forgiven. And so he starts preaching Jesus from Isaiah chapter 53. The end of Isaiah is Isaiah chapter 66, the last chapter. And I'm going to call this the mini revelation. I'm going to call it the mini revelation because it has all the same themes that we're going to find in Revelation, and you'll see these as we go through this study, this meeting. The first theme that we see in Isaiah chapter 66 is judgment. The first theme that we see in Isaiah chapter 66 is judgment. Read with me verse 15 and 16. "For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariot like the whirlwind, to render in anger in fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire the Lord will enter into judgment, and the sword with all flesh, and those slain by the Lord shall be many." this judgment is going to come upon someone. And so we have to look into the context, and really it spans into 65 as well. But the context, what you'll see, is this is the Lord's people. This judgment is going to be poured out, this fury, this fire is going to be poured out on God's own people. A key, and there's always kind of a two-person here. There's those in verse 2, but the one whom I look, who is humble and contrite in spirit, and tremble at my word. That's one type of person. And then there's another type of person that we're going to see. Read with me in verse 3. He who slaughters an ox is like the one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb, like the one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering, like the one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense, like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways, and their souls, and their soul delights in their abominations. I will also choose harsh treatment for them, and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen, but they did what was evil in my eyes, and chose in that which I did not delight. And so here are God's people, and they're bringing the offerings. They're bringing the offerings, but what does God say they are? They're not offerings. They're like someone who kills a man or offers pig's blood. And so these are Jewish people that have come to bring the offering to the Lord, but He is not receiving them. And so this judgment is going to be poured out on these people. Verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word. Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. But it is they who shall be put to shame. It is they. They are persecuting the ones who truly love God. But they are the ones that are going to be put to shame. In verse 6, the sound of an uproar from the city, the sound from the temple, the sound of the Lord rendering recompense to His enemies. This uproar that's going to come from the city, that's going to come from the temple, is God's payment in judgment. But we see also, outside of judgment, and we're going to see a lot of this entire weekend, and into this the first day of the week, we're going to see comfort. We're going to see comfort come out of this judgment. Read with me in verse 10 of Isaiah 66, verse 10. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. All you love her, rejoice with her in joy. All you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied. From her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight. From her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, and you shall be carried upon her hip, and bounced upon her knee, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to His servants, and He shall show His indignation against His enemies. And so there's two types of people here. Those who are brokenhearted and contrite in spirit before the Lord, and those who offer the offerings, but they're not really close to the Lord at all. Judgment is going to come upon one, and there's going to be comfort given to those who fear the Lord. And that's going to come up in our talk of this Revelation over and over and over again. It's woven throughout the book of Revelation. We're going to see that. I'll read one section 7, Revelation chapter 7, where we see this. This is a time in which the seals are opened. And you'll see that the first four seals are open, and then there's this ramping up of the seals and the trumpets. After the first four, there's this ramping up. And there's a pause in between the sixth and seventh seal. There's also a pause between the trumpets. But there's this sealing of the 144,000. And there's also this great multitude that are seen in heaven with God. And in verse 15, therefore, they are before these are the people that have come out of the great tribulation. Therefore, they are before God, before the throne of God, and serve Him night and day in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And so you have this section where you're leading into this, it's so bad, this wrath of the Lamb, who can stand? They're calling out to the rocks, fall upon us, because it's so bad, the judgment. And yet it pauses and shows that in the midst of this judgment, that there's these 144,000 that are going to be sealed, they're going to have this mark on their forehead. They're going to be protected. And then there's a great multitude of all nations and all languages that we see that are, they have a relationship with God, and they're with Him before the throne, and they're serving Him, and He is their shade, and He is their shepherd. And so we see judgment and comfort in Isaiah chapter 66, and it's all through the book of Revelation as well. There's another thing that we see: all nations shall praise God. Read with me in 66, starting in verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come see my glory, and I will set my sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away, that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And some of them I will take for priests and Levites, says the Lord. So we see that the nations are going to be gathered to glorify God in heaven. I feel like we could take this all the way back to what God promised to Abraham, that all families of the earth shall be blessed. And we see people like Rahab that are sown into the family of God's people that were outside. They were Gentiles. And I feel like this has always been a beating drum throughout all of Scripture, to where we see all nations finally worshiping God in heaven above. Chapter 7, verse 9. This is the multitude that we see here. This vision after the 144,000 that are sealed, we see that a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, all tribes, and all peoples and languages, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And so we see this image in Revelation of all nations coming to worship the Lord, just like in Isaiah chapter 66. Another thing that we see in Isaiah chapter 66 that we also see in Revelation is a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship me before, or worship before me, declares the Lord. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, we have that same language and same image of a new heaven and new earth. Chapter 21, Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. To me, judgment, comfort, worship of all nations being pulled together, and a new heaven and new earth are all in Isaiah chapter 66. And I called it the mini revelation because I feel like Revelation is telling us just that. It is about judgment, but there's going to be people that find comfort in that, in the midst of it, because the power of God and His mercy. It's going to bring all nations to bow down before Him. And it's going to bring about a new heaven and a new earth. It is going to bring to an end the era of the kingdoms of the earth, and it's going to introduce this new kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ that are never going to end. Our God reigns. He's on His forever throne right now. And I believe that just like in Deuteronomy, Isaiah was talking about another time, not just Revelation, but its final fulfillment is in Revelation. It talked about a new time in which we are going to enter. And I feel like Revelation is presenting that time in which we are now under the King of Kings. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. We're going to be going from Daniel 12 to Revelation 12. Hopefully this will be easy for you to remember the connection here. Didn't think I'd go this long. I'm going to speed up a little bit. So in Deuteronomy, it was a little tough, but I felt like I wanted to get your imagination working that the time in which the temple fell, it was still under the Mosaic covenant. And if you see it, then the temple being destroyed and the Jewish economy being destroyed and this untethering of the now Christian temple, if you will, would one be passed away and another one being set free in the Christian age, in the reign of Jesus. We see some of the same themes in the Bible of judgment and comfort, all nations, and a new era, a new heaven and a new earth, something that was not before. Now Jesus has come to reign. This has made all things new. Here, I want us just to see in Daniel chapter 12 that Daniel is talking about something. And he's not talking, I don't think, about the things that are going to happen in Revelation, but they're going to be similar because John is using some of the same exact language that Daniel uses. And so I want us to see the connection. And it's hard not to see the connection that John was being very purposeful in what he was doing. In Daniel chapter 12, we see Michael come on the scene. And the context of Daniel 12 is a little difficult. But it seems like Daniel is writing either in a time that is going to come into contact with the Roman Empire. That is prophesied in the 70 weeks of Daniel in chapter 9. We even hear Daniel talk about, or what he's shown, that the temple is going to be destroyed by a prince. And we would say that prince would be Titus. That prince is Titus because he was not the emperor. His father, Vespasian. And so Vespasian leads the campaign. He gets to Jerusalem and he goes back because the Roman Empire is in turmoil. They go through a year of four emperors, and we'll have more to say about that later on in the meeting. But he goes back and he leaves his son Titus, and Titus is the one who actually breaches the walls and everything is burnt to the ground and plundered and all that. So Daniel does reference this time period of Revelation, if we are looking at it as the destruction of Jerusalem. So this, in my Bible, the ESV, it'll say the time of the end. What end is that? It definitely is the time of the end, but what time is that? And so, is he talking about a time of Antiochus Epiphanes that will be in the Maccabean period? Or is he talking about a time in which Revelation will be happening? I don't know, but what we can see is that the language connects very, very much the same. So Michael shows up, and this is, you know, in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Daniel. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge over your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. So if we go over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 is a new beginning. There's a nice, neat storyline, seemingly, from chapter 4 to chapter 11. In chapter 12, it starts over. Different characters and a birth. And so you have this woman that represents God's people, and she is given birth to this son. And this dragon wants to devour the son. And so that conjures up in our minds the story of Jesus and what's happened in Jesus' birth. Someone trying to destroy him. We get that image. And so when that son is called up to God on his throne, maybe Jesus' ascension, that's clear language. Maybe we can say that that's what's going on in the scenario. There was a war that rose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the dragon was thrown down. And look at his connection to the people. Now the salvation, the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And in verse 13, this dragon saw that he'd been thrown down to the earth. He pursued the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she was to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. It's very hard to apply some of this language of what's going on. But what we can see is that Michael is there, who is in Daniel, and he is fighting for the people. Because when Satan was thrown down, he was the accuser that brought accusation before God, and now the brethren are cheering that he has been thrown down, and there's no accusation any longer. Think about Romans chapter 8, I think it's verse 33. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Satan has been thrown down. And the brethren, the people of God, that are represented by this woman, are spared. But he unleashes a flood. And in Daniel, it talks about when the temple is going to be destroyed in Daniel chapter 9. It describes this army as a flood. And so this flood is sent out and poured out like a river. He wanted to sweep away the woman. But the earth came to the help of the woman, opened up the mouth, and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. And so I feel like that flood is what Daniel is talking about. There shall be time of trouble. There should be time of trouble for God's people. Such as never has been since there was a nation until that time. I do want to throw this in here. Maybe I didn't put it in my notes. Matthew chapter 24. I think this language, we need to see this language that Jesus uses to apply to a particular time in which we know. Matthew chapter 24, in verse 21, this is talking about the destruction of the temple, and Jesus is giving his disciples a time frame in which this stuff's going to happen. He says some things are going to happen. That's not it yet. But when this happens, you need to flee. And that's where he is in this section of the Olivet Discourse. And he says in verse 21, "For then there will be great tribulation, such has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short on human, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." Now, if we're going to put all this together, Michael is there fighting for his people through a tough time. Jesus is talking about a tough time in which there's not going to be another like it. And there's going to be, it's going to be cut short because of God's elect. And I feel like that is the woman in the wilderness that is being picked up on eagle's wings by God. You see, there's judgment being poured out, but there's also comfort to the woman that's being lifted up on eagle's wings. So if I could summarize, Daniel is giving us a prophecy, Revelation is giving us a prophecy, and Jesus is giving us a prophecy, and they're all talking about the same type, or they're all talking about the same thing. And so I feel like Daniel 12 could be talking about a time other than Revelation, but its ultimate fulfillment is found in Revelation. If I keep going, there's some more details that align with Revelation chapter 12. So back in Daniel chapter 12, we've seen Michael the great prince, the time of trouble. We also see everlasting life and everlasting content. So in verse 2 and 3, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." So again, we see these two types of people, and we see everlasting life and everlasting contempt. Revelation chapter 20 has this exact theme as well. Revelation 20, verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Then another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by it, and was by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." There's very similar language that's used by Jesus in one of his parables, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 36. This is the explanation of the parable of the weeds and the tares, or the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the weeds. "And his disciples came asking him about what was all that. And he answered," in verse 37, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. So the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears, let him hear. There's also very similar language to this in the, I would say, parable that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 25, when he comes in his glorious kingdom and he separates the sheep and the goats. And then there's eternal life given to those who are his sheep, and then to the goats, the ones that say, well, where were you and who were you? They go on to eternal destruction. So in Daniel chapter 12, we see Michael, a great time of trouble never seen before, and deliverance. We see the same thing in Revelation. We see everlasting contempt, what Jesus talks about in his parables and his teaching in the Olivet Discord. And we also see the same thing in Daniel chapter 12. I have a couple more here, and I'll go through these quickly. But they're just little details about what happens in the book or with the book. And I think it's very interesting. In chapter 4, or in chapter 12 of Daniel, in verse 4, he is told to seal the book until the end of time, until the end of when it's appropriate to be opened, because its time is far. In Revelation, there is this lion lamb that's able to take a scroll, and he's able to open it. Now, I don't know if that's what Daniel wrote, but it is interesting that at the end of Revelation, in chapter 22, John is told not to seal up the words of the prophecy, for the time is near. And so you have Daniel, he wrote it, and it was sealed for a long time. And what John wrote, he's not to seal because the time was near. There's also, in 5 and 7, there's this man in Daniel chapter 12 that is seen wearing, I think, linen. Let's see, Daniel chapter 12. He's a man clothed in linen. This is in verse 6. And he's standing above the waters of the stream. And Daniel asked, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen say, above the waters of the stream, raise his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, time, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things will be finished. It's very interesting that if you go to Revelation chapter 10, in verse 5, you have this man in linen who has this the little scroll that John takes and eats, and it's sweet in his mouth and sour in his stomach. He is seen, not with both hands to heaven, but his right hand to heaven, and he swears to him who lives forever. And so you have the same image of the man in linen, and he's swearing to heaven. A man's swearing to heaven with his right hand. And so you have the same character. So I don't want it to get into the weeds here, but I do think that John is using this image on purpose. And that he is taking what has happened in Daniel chapter 12 and he's applying it to his revelation as well. That goes for the time, times, and half a time. That's something that has always really threw me for a loop. And so what we can see that there are a time, time, and half a time would be 1 year, 2 years, and then half a year. So 3.5 years. It works out to 1,260 days on the Jewish calendar. And it's a period of 42 months. And we see that repeated in Revelation. And I just want you to see that time period is given to when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things will be finished. And I think that that's what Revelation is talking about. It's talking about a time in which around 42 months, whether it's the time that Nero unleashes his persecution until his death from 64 to 68, or the Jewish wars that happen in 66 and end in 70, a 3.5-year period, that is going to be tough for the Christians. And I think that's why John is writing the Christians at that time, because they're about to go through great tribulation. And when that time ends, everything will be finished. That will be the end of the destruction of the temple, destruction of Jerusalem. And that will be when Jesus, the King of Kings, will rightfully take His place on His throne forever. I laid three bricks, and I'm going to keep building in about 10 minutes, I guess. I don't know how much I have left. I'm going to keep building in 10 minutes. 1 minute. Got 1 minute. Thank you for listening. Thank you so much.